Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Good morning, everybody. Good almost afternoon. Welcome. Thanks for joining us. And I know it's been said several times now, but happy Father's Day to all you fathers and grandfathers out there. I have a microphone, as Monique did, so I can boast that Mike Bedell is the greatest father to our children that I could ever ask for. Okay, how many of you guys have been enjoying this Family on a Mission series? I know I have. This is our fourth week. We have covered elders, the boomers. What's the third one again? Gen X, right, the forgotten generation. And today we're going to talk about the millennials. So I am a millennial. I was born in 1985. And as the Gen Zs would call us older millennials, I am a geriatric millennial. So that hurts a little bit, but okay. I tried to dress like a millennial. In fact, Kim and I, Pastor Trevor's wife, Kim, we are dressed almost identically with animal print masks, green tops, black skinny jeans, and black sandals. I just thought that was hilarious. So I am a millennial. I understand much of what I'm going to share today. I get it. I can identify with some of these struggles. On the flip side of that, though, I am a pastor's kid, grown up in the church, lifer, as churchy, churchiness as church can be. So everything that I share today comes from the heart of introspection, looking inside and seeing how I can change and contribute positively to reaching the generation of the millennials. There's going to be some sobering stuff that I talk about today, and that's okay. I think as we grow, and in order to grow, we have to look inwards. In fact, last night, I dreamt, and I always do. Don't sleep much on Saturday nights, usually, but last night, I dreamt of myself just looking in the mirror, super close up. That was my dream. I was actually dealing with some skin issues. I won't tell you what, but I'm looking in the mirror this morning, and I have the dream to prove it. This message this morning is about the church as a whole, the body, not just Comox Pentecostal Church. So when I talk about why many millennials are leaving the church, I'm not talking about just our congregation, okay? I just want you to know that this is a message for the capital C church. Preparation was very eye-opening. I read a lot of articles from very respected leaders like Brené Brown and Carrie Newhoff. I actually asked some polls on my Instagram and some questions, and people showed up to answer that. Let me tell you, I was so amazed at how many millennials answered and answered honestly and graciously to some of the questions that I asked. And I was asking a lot of them, like asking them to be brave in their responses. So I learned a lot. What I'm going to say to you today, though, is important for two reasons. And if we don't get this, we miss it. We treasure the millennials that we have, so we need to learn about them. And the second thing is that we must reach the ones that we don't have with us. We have to learn. We have to grow. We have to reach these younger generations. When you think about the body of Christ, there's a scripture in Ephesians, which is included in the anchor text that we've been using this past series. And it says, chapter 4, verse 16, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." We have to look at our bodies. We have to do checkups sometimes, right? It's good to do. It's not good to be limping around on an ankle that hurts for a long time. We have to sometimes stop and take a look. So we're going to look at the body today, and specifically at the millennials. Is that okay? Awesome. There are people up in the balcony, but I can't see you. I just want you to know. Last week, I was like, I'm going to look, and I'm going to talk to them, but the spotlights are right there. So I see you, and I acknowledge you. Why don't we pray? Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together. Yeah, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you that we can gather. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us listening ears this morning, that we would look in the mirror, that we would examine the body with the heart, the goal, and the purpose of reaching those who are lost and hurting. Guide me, Holy Spirit. I trust this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start with some facts, some stereotypes, and even some roasts about us millennials. First of all, facts, not as fun, but they are important. We are the most marketed generation in history, maybe now being surpassed by Gen Zs, but we are now the largest generation and will soon represent the majority in the workforce as boomers prepare for retirement. We are known as the millennials, both for being all about us, we can be slightly narcissistic, but also for our love of memes. I didn't read that on the internet, but I'm a millennial and I really love memes. How many millennials have ever had to explain a meme to your parents? You're laughing, so what's a meme? Yes, exactly. Thanks, Rowan. I'll tell you after. Oh, we have been stereotyped as lazy and entitled. We have an unnaturally high view of ourselves, which might be a stereotype, but also could be a little bit true. We're actually, while having an unnaturally high view of ourselves, we are simultaneously the most insecure generation. I think what happened there was we were raised incredibly by boomers and whoever else to believe that we could do anything we want. You can achieve anything. You can do it. You can do it. But we didn't realize how much work it actually takes to do that. So we got to the big world thinking, I want to change the world. I can change the world. And then we realized, oh, it's really hard to do that. And so now we're super insecure. We care about the environment, but we're still a little confused on it. We drink from paper straws because plastic's bad for the environment. Yet we also order like 15 packages a week from Amazon that come in a shipping box, plus the product box, plus all the plastic wrapping that goes around it inside to keep it safe. I like to call that an earth care complex. We care, but we're still figuring it out. Okay, Gen Zs, they've made up a term to make fun of us, basically. And that's okay. I'm going to show you the word. It's called choogy. Say it with me. Choogy. Used in a sentence, that's so choogy. Choogy means everything that's outdated. And pretty much, they're referring to millennials and our style. Everything that us millennials love. We love skinny jeans. We love wide-brimmed hats. We love pumpkin spice lattes and side parts. And worst, probably, of all, is the slogan t-shirts that say, but first, coffee. That's so choogy to the Gen Zs. They refer to us as geriatrics. Geriatric millennials. We are the original snowflakes. I thought you guys would laugh at that, or at least groan, like, yeah, you totally are. We watch a lot of Netflix, probably on our parents' accounts, and we are more than likely still living at home with you, our parents. Those are said in jest. Oh, I forgot one. That's really great. Okay, I'm going to share it, and I'm going to keep moving, but if a Gen Z really wants to offend a millennial, they'll say, okay, boomer. And it's kind of super sneaky because not only are they offending millennials because we're like, wait, no, but they're also offending boomers because they're like, wait, what? What? And I guess it's three-pronged because they completely skipped Gen X altogether. So again, the Gen Xers are forgotten. I'm going to be done with that joke now. Some really wonderful things about millennials. Due to our amazing upbringing, we value meaningful contribution. Gen Zs want to make an impact. They want to have a meaningful contribution, and that's extremely valuable to them, more so than money even. We want to have maximum impact. Thanks to our upbringing, we actually do believe that we can change the world, and therefore we have incredibly creative ideas in entrepreneurship. We have an intuitive knowledge for technology. Now, I asked my parents if I could show you this picture. Do we have it? Okay, this is my mom and dad. And that's me on Zoom showing them my phone, explaining to them how to do something in the settings on their phone. How many people have done that with their parents? Yeah, I see some hands. I just love it. My parents actually, my mom called me a name when I asked her if I could show it, but then she said, yes, you can, it's okay. They're actually extremely intuitive when it comes to technology. This was just such a great moment because they both had their glasses down and looking at their phones. But I love my mom and dad, and I love helping them. We're all about team, and these two are important. We challenge the hierarchy of the status quo. We want to change the world, so we're going to challenge the things that we think need to change. And the last thing is that we hold no loyalty for loyalty's sake. Millennials aren't just sticking around because something's been established for eons, and so we're going to stick it out. We need to learn to be more persistent and persevering. But this is actually really important for the church, because if our millennials aren't feeling like they're making an impact or they're seeing meaningful change, they won't feel bad at all to just go find a new place or walk away entirely. We have to pay attention to that. We have to learn. We have to ask ourselves, okay, why? Why? So, I asked some questions to some of my millennial friends this last week. I should have asked sooner because it was overwhelming, the amount of information that came in. I could write papers and articles for a month with all of the incredible feedback. And let me start by saying that almost everyone that replied started by saying, thank you for asking these questions. I was really surprised that people were so grateful that we were showing that we want to learn. So why are many millennials leaving the church? These are some sobering truths. These are real comments that came from my DMs this week in Instagram and Facebook. I'm going to share them, but I want to remind you that this is all of us. And I think that all of us at some point can identify with some of these things and also find ways where we have perhaps contributed. I felt a lack of genuine connection. It felt like a pyramid scheme. Once I was everybody's bestie until I joined, and then I was left to fend for myself. I'm guilty of charged on that one, by the way. Guilty as charged. It's easy to up the ante, to get people to come, and then we kind of think, okay, you've got everything you need, and good luck. I felt shamed for my honest struggles. I want to read a couple quotes here for you. These are in people's words of people who have actually left the church, or their friends have, or they're sticking around, but they're struggling through. I think I slowly realized that my beliefs were shifting from the rigid idea of Christianity in the community I was engaged with. There was no acceptance or nuance to believe. I guess, in a very distilled sense, what you believed, and that had to fit within the structure of a conservative evangelical frame of reference, was more important than our person-to-person connection. Next one, my husband, who didn't grow up in the church, feels like some churches can be really clicky. He sometimes feels like people just aren't real. And as he puts it, they just put on their Jesus voices for Sundays. Ouch. This is short. It's really easy to leave the church when no one knows you're there. These are real people. And the last one. There's a major mental health crisis and addiction crisis in our generation and the younger one. I've seen the majority of my peers, including ones in the church, struggle with this. From mental health issues to excessive drinking and light, heavy drug use, there's a lot of shame and misunderstanding around it. Many young adults don't speak about it out of fear and shame and will often hide it as best they can from the church. I feel it needs to be talked about more in an open and raw, transparent way. They need to know that they are seen and loved. Jesus is there in the thick of it. The church needs to be too. Can I get an amen on that? I know that breaks your heart because it breaks mine. I know it's hard to hear because it's hard for me to hear. I want to just go back to the stereotype that we are the original snowflakes. Yes, we can be. But I think there's something behind it. I think that millennials and Gen Zs have just gotten tired of not being able to talk about things. And so we are. And sometimes the loudest voices are the ones that are hurting the most. And sometimes the loudest voices also have the hardest trouble seeing change when change happens because the hurt runs so deep. I'm asking that we extend grace, that we listen. It breaks our heart. We know that this is not what the church is meant to be. We know that the church is supposed to be the safest place with the safest people. We know that God hasn't changed. We know that Jesus still heals, that he still sets free, that he still saves and restores. So what gives? Could it be us? The body? And if the answer is even just a little bit yes, then it's worth taking a deep dive into anything and everything that we can change and grow in order to reach these younger generations. Carrie Newhoff says, when it comes to millennials, maybe the question we need to ask is not what do we need to do, but who do we need to be? I have really good news this morning. The things that we're going to cover in the text is actually things that I know we all really care about and find important. But my hope today is to shed a little bit more light on how they apply to millennials and Gen Zs and how we can apply these things in our lives. So, two things that we need to be to reach millennials. The first one is authentic. The technical definition is something that is true or original, kind of like a sport ball that was signed by like a sport person. And it's real and authentic, and you pay a lot of money for it. That's the technical definition. But what does it mean when it comes to people? Authentic living. Authenticity means vulnerability. We're going to turn to Matthew. I'm going to turn. If you have your phone or your Bible, you can go there too. Matthew 26, verse 37 to 39. Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowed and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus was vulnerable in that moment. He knew who he was. He knew the victory. But in that moment, he was real with his disciples. And he said, "I'm hurting, and stay with me." So being authentic is about being vulnerable. What it is not is telling it like it is, not authenticity. Sharing the facts. I was just sharing the facts. I was just being authentic. Sometimes I think we forget to share with truth and love. Ironically, millennials You know, we crave authenticity. We crave vulnerability. But if you look at our Instagrams, we are some of the most inauthentic people. And I'm getting some nods from some millennials in the room. We have the highlight reels of our lives on there with the thickest of filters applied as possible. Our eyes are bigger. Our skin is flawless. Our shape is different. We can be guilty of inauthenticity. In the church, authentic living means being aware of the fact that you and I still need Jesus in our lives and letting other people know that we know that. Explaining to people and being aware of our weaknesses doesn't mean that we get up on the soapbox and we self-deprecate all over the place, no. It also doesn't mean we turn into Eeyore and like, oh, I'm just being authentic and complain all over the place. It means we're aware of our imperfections. We acknowledge our true feelings in situations where it's more comfortable to just put on a strong face. It means taking off our masks. I know that's an old joke now. But taking off the masks that we have it all together. And perhaps not fainting when somebody shows up unannounced at the door and we didn't dust the top of the light fixtures. It's okay. The second thing that we need is empathy. If we're going to determine to live authentically with others, we have to prepare ourselves for other people's authenticity. It can be scary. So how do we respond when somebody's vulnerable? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we handle it? Do we feel threatened by other people's vulnerability or their struggles? Yes. And it's okay to not understand people's situations, their styles, to not get why Gen Zs like the things they do. That's okay. But when they come to us, how do we handle it? Brené Brown says, empathy is simply listening, holding space, withholding judgment, emotionally connecting, and communicating that incredibly healing message that you are not alone. I want to share with you another example of Jesus being empathetic. He just nails all these things, you guys. He's just really good at it. Jesus is the perfect theology of who God is, and we can model ourselves after him. John chapter 11, verse 33 says, Jesus saw her weeping. This was the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was now dead 4 days, and Mary and Martha were mourning. Jesus saw their weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Here it is. Jesus wept. Jesus knew that within a matter of moments, he was going to raise this man from the dead, and they would no longer have to cry and mourn and be sad. He knew that he had all the victory, all the power, and all of the ability to do what he was about to do. And yet, he didn't correct them and tell them, stop being sad. He wept with them. He got into their situation, and he allowed himself to experience their feelings before he fixed it. That's what empathy is. Empathy is allowing yourself to experience someone else's feelings, not trying to fix it. I'm going to share a couple stories with you. One time that I got this very wrong, and then one time that I got it right. So our oldest son, Lyndon, don't worry, I'm not going to give any details. He's sitting up there, and I didn't ask permission. One of the things that Mike and I try to do, we're trying to improve in this in our own lives, is ask our kids occasionally, what are we doing that's difficult for you? And what are some ways that we can improve? Like, what do you need from us? And so Lyndon, we were discussing this, and he had me pegged. He's like, oh, Mom, when I share something with you, so when I open up, when I'm vulnerable, is what he's saying, Mom just starts monologuing. And I'm like, what? Monologuing? I don't. What does that mean? What he was saying was, Mom, you take every little thing that I mention as I'm pouring out my heart, and you're keeping track as I'm talking. And then you monologue for 15 minutes trying to fix it all. I am guilty. He didn't yell at me, and he didn't say that, but that's what he was saying. Empathy is not trying to fix it in the moment. Let me tell you some phrases that are sometimes mistaken for being empathetic in a moment, but actually are not. Saying things like, well, it could be worse. Oh, thank God it isn't worse. Or, oh my gosh, I know exactly how you feel. And then for the next 15 minutes, telling your own story about yourself. Some more, time heals all, or just have faith. Or maybe this is a blessing in disguise. This too shall pass. Maybe you're just looking at this from the wrong angle. God has a plan. These statements, while many of them are very true, are not in the moment being there for somebody. In fact, what they can end up doing is belittling the person's feelings and making them feel unsafe. Empathy and authenticity is about creating a safe environment. And this is how our younger generations, particularly the millennials, will learn about Gen Zs next week. We need this. So what is empathy? I'll tell you a story of how I got it right, mostly right. I asked my daughter permission to share this with you this morning. Lucy is 8 years old, and she struggles with anxiety, like legit anxiety. And regrettably, it has taken us a long time to figure out that it's not just an 8-year-old being annoying coming out of her room at night wanting to ask a million questions. She struggles. So there was one time, we're trying to do better, as I said. One time recently, after 7 o'clock, I want the doors closed. I want to be able to just do whatever the heck I want. You know, my time has come. I've done my duties for the day. And she just keeps coming out. And finally, she sits on the couch, and she's crying. And she said, I just feel like I'm going to have a really bad sleep. And that's a line that I know when I hear that, I need to take a step back and look at what's going on and realize that she's struggling. So I paused my show, I turned off the TV, and I went and got into bed with Lucy. For an hour, she laid there, drifting to sleep, and her face would look so concerned, and then her eyes would shoot open to just see if I was still there. She couldn't rest. She was just like, even though I was right beside her, I was holding her, I was cuddling her, I was there. And it was an hour of every 5-10 minutes, her eyes shooting open, and she didn't know I was watching her until about an hour later, our eyes met. And she got so sad. She said, Mom, I'm so sorry. I'm making you have a bad sleep too. And I said, Lucy, I am just loving being with you right now. And I'll stay with you all night long. In that moment, even though I had physically kind of been there for her, she needed to hear from me that she was not an inconvenience, that her problems were not too big for my time and my effort. Can I tell you something? When she heard those words, and I will never forget this picture in my mind, and that is saying a lot, because I forget a lot of stuff. She went like this. And she closed her eyes and she went to sleep. When people feel safe, they feel loved. How do we do this? How do we listen? How do we posture ourselves to embrace people's vulnerability and be empathetic? We ask the Holy Spirit for help. We need to let go of stereotypes and assumptions. It's really hard to be empathetic when we keep that list that I shared at the beginning for fun at the forefront of our minds, or as a lens in which we view the other generations across the board. We have to set them aside. We need to listen in silence. Just listen. Somebody came up to me and said after the service, the first service, she said her brother worked in a funeral home. And he said, the best thing that you can do for a person who's mourning is nothing. Just be there for them. Mourning with those who mourn is so godly. In fact, it's in the scripture. Not trying to make them feel better even. Just listen. And when the time comes, ask questions that show that you're listening and that you care and that you want to understand more. So some things you can say, these are things, statements of empathy. How does that make you feel? I'm so sorry. That must be so hard. Tell me more about that. Or I can see how that would be so difficult. All of those statements are validating a person's situation and their feelings in the moment. They're creating a safe environment. Some other things you can say is, thank you so much for trusting me with this. That means a lot. Or this must be really hard for you to talk about. Thanks for opening up to me. When people feel safe, they feel loved. When people feel loved by us, they open themselves up to experiencing the love of Jesus. I had a moment with Lucy where I realized my daughter may not be at the place where she fully understands the scripture about casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you. She may not be at that stage yet where she can come and bring it all to the Lord. She may need somebody to display what that looks like, somebody that she can cast her cares upon. And in that moment, when Lucy sighed and went to sleep, all of a sudden I realized she cast her cares on me. She felt safe. The Bible in Matthew 11 says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. As believers, we need to be people's rest. We need to be a place where they can come and be safe and struggle all their struggles and ask all their difficult questions, because they're there. And if we don't acknowledge them, and if we don't take the time to listen, really listen, not trying to fix, but just listening and praying and weeping with them and saying, that must be so hard. I don't have an answer, and I don't know how to answer that question, but I'm here for you, and I love you. If we can't figure that out, where will our children, where will the next generations turn if they hit rock bottom? We're dealing with mental health crises all over the place, addiction problems. Church, let's be the safest place. And the good thing is that when we momentarily carry somebody's burden, we know where to bring it. I wasn't afraid of taking the weight of Lucy's pain that night because I knew where to go with it. I knew that I could bring this to the Lord, that I could lay it at his feet, and that in time she'll learn to do the same. Does that make sense? Our younger generations are hurting. And I know our older generations are too. I'm not negating that at all. What these young people need from us is being real, not being afraid of our flaws and our folds and our wrinkles and our quirks and the ways in which we need Jesus. And second, being able to listen and be there. Not solve, just be there. I love the story in the Bible where Jesus, I don't have the reference for it, but where Jesus heals the leper. This man was declared unclean in culture, and he had a disease that was very visibly so. But what did Jesus do? He touched him. He reached out. He put himself in harm's way to care for this person. Don't be reckless. Obviously, God knew what he was doing when he did that. But Jesus was more aware of his ability with God to make the leper clean than the man's ability to make him dirty. We don't need to be afraid of people's sin. We don't need to be afraid of their struggles. We need to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he said he is, that he will bring healing, that he can bring healing. But it doesn't say in scripture that Laura fixed their problems, that Laura told it like it was and they turned their life around. No, we're imperfect people who lead people humbly and authentically to the perfect Father. That is what we are called to do. And if we're going to reach the younger generations, friends, as I stand here and look in the mirror, can I ask that you do the same? Each and every one of us, what is one way that this week you can reflect, today even, on a way that you can be more authentic, that you can be more empathetic? Try putting some of those phrases into practice and try not saying some of the other ones that aren't as helpful. It's a good thing to learn. I want to end with a couple of things that millennials said to millennials, which, by the way, I asked these questions and I had over 40 unique responses to the questions where I asked millennials to talk about our struggles. Five replied when I asked, what are we doing wrong, millennials? So, guys, we gotta flip the mirrors around and look at ourselves a little bit too. So that's what this is as I close. I wanna say, these are quotes from millennials to millennials, some challenges that we can all apply to our own lives, but the first one, maybe not so much. The first quote was, we millennials are the worst. That's another thing about us. We do talk in absolutes. So that's the worst, that's the best, that's my favorite, 100%, everything's 100%, or I'm obsessed. We're not actually, we just use those absolutes to communicate. We're not actually the worst. But some of the responses was, millennials, we need to be more vulnerable. Take down the filters, be ourselves. We need to be open to loving correction, and acknowledge and appreciate the rich depth and wisdom of the older generations. And lastly, which I love the most, we need to be less judgmental of differing opinions. And one person said in big capital letters, we need to quit canceling everything. It's hard to create an empathetic and authentic environment when somebody opens up and then boom, you're canceled. Nope, boom, you're canceled. We have to be willing to see the way that other people see things and be okay with our differences. We need to appreciate the efforts, no matter how big or small, that are being made to reach the younger generation. So if you're a millennial and somebody in your life is truly making an effort, and in your mind you might be thinking too little, too late, or you know, you could have done a lot more there, let's start by appreciating those baby steps and learning together. It's a journey. Rome wasn't built in a day. We will change, but we have to make a conscious effort to do so. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor Mike.
I want to ask everybody to stand up with me. Laura's going to sing in just a moment to conclude our service, as we have been through this series with the doxology. But before we do, I want to pray for everybody gathered here and everybody online. One of our priorities this year that we're praying for is for young families. We're praying for the young families that are already part of Comox Pentecostal Church. We're also asking that God would entrust us with more young families in the community that we could be reaching out to and caring for and having join our church family. So what Laura shares today is vitally important. If we are going to be a safe place and a safe people for young families to engage with, we hold to two things very strongly. Number one, that Jesus and the gospel are not changing. We have this to hold on to. It's firm, it's secure. So it's scary when sometimes we hear people share about their struggle or their sin or their situation, and it seems to contradict this. This is not changing. Jesus and the gospel do not change. However, How we respond to people in a broken world needs to improve. We can grow in this. We all can grow in this. How do we do it? Empathy, authenticity. Let me pray for you. Father, we receive this challenge to our souls. We receive this challenge to our church. I think all of us would look at our own lives and think of ways that, well, yeah, I am empathetic, or yeah, I am authentic. And then we would also be aware of ways in which we're scared to open up. We're scared to be vulnerable. We're scared to say we're scared. We're scared to say we're sad. And yet, these may be the very words our children, our grandchildren need to hear from us. Help us to listen well, to relate well, to not try to fix, but just to accept and trust that your spirit and your work over time will bring about transformation. Help us to grow in this, we pray. Thank you for millennials. Bless every millennial that's part of our church community, every millennial that is yet to be reached in the Comox Valley. Give us a grace to reach them well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I so wish that we could be singing aloud together, and we still can't. But as we've been going through this series, we're five generations, very diverse, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. We're diverse on purpose, by design. But we're called to be unified in that. And we're sent on a mission in common together. So one thing we can do is from the diversity of a very different group of people, from our hearts, we can lift up the same words of praise. And we can do this with generations. The doxology has history. It was around before we were. And so when we listen to Laura sing this and when our hearts join in, we're singing a song of multiple generations to Jesus. Let's let Laura sing this, and would you participate from your heart?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Well, I want to conclude with a prayer for you in response to our time together today. If there was a challenge I had for you, all generations, it would be this. This week, take a courageous step with a family member and tell them what you're scared of. Tell them what you're sad about. For some of us, this may come easily and naturally. For some of us, you've never told a grandchild what you're scared about. You've never admitted to a grandchild or a loved one that you're sad about something. That's vulnerability. That's authenticity. It creates a safe place. You take that first step. Let's grow in this together. Let me pray for you. Father, in your spirit, we stand, needing your strength, needing your empowerment, needing your anointing. Father, we rely on your affirmation, your love, your acceptance, your truth. Jesus, we are committed to your gospel. Send us now into this day and this week on your mission in your world. In Christ's name, I pray this blessing over each person, every family gathered and online, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Enjoy your time. Enjoy your day. Enjoy this great weather.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.